With that being said, we'll go into today's message in chapter 5 of James that Sophia read for us. Cultivating Supernatural Prayers is the title. I don't know if you sometimes evaluate your own prayers, like you kind of think about your own prayer life. You wonder if it's effective, if it's powerful. I've been in those situations where I felt as though my prayers were basically, the phrase that I picked up was hitting the ceiling, just kind of hits the ceiling before it even leaves this church, leaves my home, kind of hits the ceiling, just kind of bounces back. Just feels flat. Author Yancey, he sometimes says his prayers, who writes a lot about prayers, by the way, it just kind of feels like soothing self-talk. You don't even really know if someone is at the other end listening to your thoughts, your prayers. And so he wonders if a lot of the church, a lot of the believers are basically engaged in kind of this self-soothing, kind of self-talk. And I imagine in the world of therapy that might be helpful to kind of talk to yourself in a nice way. It's not that bad. But is that what prayer really is? Is it just kind of self-talk that soothes our dilemmas? Is it meant to just kind of hit the ceiling and sort of land before it even gets to wherever it's supposed to go? James is wrapping up this whole letter of his. And in context, he's been addressing a group of people that's been going through a lot of troubles, trials. We started off chapter 1 saying, in the midst of your trials, consider it joy. Be patient. Weather through it, because God is producing in the midst of it, in that perseverance, true faith. God is at work. And he gave us a lot of material to cover that we've covered over the past quarter. But he wraps up in addressing the sick, the ill, those who are still continuing to struggle. And he says, rather than trying to figure out how to get out of this by your own wisdom, your own power, your own means, why not pray? I think it's very plausible for us to understand that in the midst of trials, all the hardships having been displaced from their homes, that they had gotten ill. I think we understand today in the medical world that there's a lot of psychosomatic stuff that's going on, and because of all the stresses that we carry and because the way in which our society and the way we pressure ourselves in unhealthy ways and we don't know how to like take care of ourselves, a lot of our ailments are associated with that. And so I think it's very plausible to think that some of the illnesses that James's congregation were struggling with, the illnesses came about because of their trials. And again, James says, rather than going about your own means, your own ways to work through these troubles, seek the Lord and pray. Now, I want to say this to kind of give us the good news overview. Prayer is sort of the avenue, the means through which we walk into the realm of the kingdom of God. We have to think of prayer not as a religious ritual that he's told us to do, and if we fail to do it, then we should feel guilty because we're not doing the things that the Bible commands us to do. But prayer really is the means through which we enter into the realm where Jesus is King. Now, that may kind of seem weird to you, but I want to kind of make a confession as a pastor. Becoming a Christian in the 80s, receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in the 80s, the way in which the gospel was presented during my decade of early Christian years was basically, you're a sinner, you did something bad, you're a bad person, but there's a God who loves you, who sent his son Jesus to die on your behalf, and if you receive him, guess what? You have a free ticket so that when you die one day, you'll go to heaven, reveal that ticket, that's I believe in Jesus, and the gates will open and you'll get to join with him forever. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with that message, but it's just reduced to such a small gospel, to the point that with that being the main gospel message, it's easy for me, it's easy for many of us to remain passive from a distant God who is far, far, long, long away waiting for me. In fact, he only smacks me upside down on the head when I fail to live up to his expectation. But I got to figure out how to live this Christian life until I die. And I better not mess up, because I want to make sure that I end up in heaven on the right side of eternity. That reductionist gospel, if that's how you've begun, it's not inherently wrong. It's just been reduced so much that you and I are struggling with passivity. We can be passive with that gospel. Doctrinal system, check. Did you raise your hand? Check. Did you confess your sins? Check. Good. Guess what that makes you? A Christian. And so when eternity finally arrives, you'll be on the right side. And in the meantime, you kind of go back and forth, trying to figure it out. That gospel that which I began my journey under, God is revealing so much more about the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because the gospel that Jesus announces and preaches and teaches is the good news that the kingdom, the eternal life, is here now, is here today. And rather than living apart from it, outside of it, embittered in illness, that through supernatural prayer, you gain access in Jesus' name, trusting in him, into that place where Jesus is king and healing can happen. Illnesses can be taken care of. Troubles will be dealt with. And that kingdom life, the good news, the gospel, is that it's available for you today, right now. And the means through which we arrive into that place is as we cultivate this capacity to pray. That's James's invitation. Learn to pray. Learn to pray as God's people and enter then into the kingdom of God. And because the kingdom of God, the default position is restoration, renewal, recreation, healing, if God wills it, your body that's contorted, your stress that you've been under, the depression you've been struggling with, the anxiety that's eating you up, that in God's kingdom, he'll replace that with freedom and joy and peace, and the things that reflect God's goodness. I hope we hear today's message with that paradigm of the gospel, okay? My confession is I'm still trying to dislodge from the 80s gospel. It's like, I love 80s music, but it's like 80s gospel, and get to a more robust gospel. The first thing we learn is we cultivate supernatural prayer through confession. I'm going to go to 16 and 17 and then come back to 15, okay? We confess, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, therefore, confess your sins. And we would typically think to God, and we can and we ought to, and many other passages reveal our confession towards God. But here, James is saying in your prayer life, as you're cultivating the supernatural prayer life to enter into God's realm, to God's kingdom, now confess your sins to one another, to each other. This is vulnerability. We live in sort of this really, what some people say, hyper-individualistic society, where the typical mindset is like, it's good, me and God, me and Jesus, that's good. You don't need to get into my life. You don't need to, you know, butt into my life. I got it. I got it under control. Me and God, as long as we have it all squared away, we're fine. But here, James is teaching us another paradigm of entering into God's kingdom. It's actually to be vulnerable with one another. Of course, confess to God, but also confess what you're struggling with, the things that are going wrong in your heart, to one another. And then, as you pray for one another, you may be healed. And you're healed because you're closer to the kingdom of God. The life that we know is not only a with God life, but it's a with others life. This is why community is so vital in our spiritual formation. As a pastor, I've observed this many times in life groups, in just kind of everyday conversation. But because we're so good about being religious, being spiritual enough, it's common for many of us to enter into, like, even small groups, and to sort of, when we arrive at that prayer time, we're going to pray for one another. Hey, do you have any prayer requests, brother, sister? Or, yeah, can you pray for my school? Can you pray for my job? Okay, your school is important, your job is important. But I think what's going on there is an attempt to hide oneself. With just enough religious rhetoric, a religious activity to say, yeah, I pray for my school. One way of kind of making fun of this is the prayer request. Can you pray for my mom's, dad's, second cousin's son-in-law who is suffering from cancer? Okay, I know no one said that, okay, and it's a little bit of a far reach. But what I see happening is sometimes our prayer requests are engaging in the very thing that ought to heal us. We use it to hide. We use it to kind of deflect. Oh, you don't need to pray for me. I'm okay. But you know, my mom's really ill. Can we pray for my mom? And your mom's illness is important. Don't get me wrong. But that attempt to hide, it deviates us. It actually moves us away from God's kingdom. And James is saying, in order to receive the healing that comes about from his kingdom, trust your community. Allow yourself to be vulnerable. Share some of the struggles that's going on in your heart and ask for prayer. The word James uses for prayer is a Greek word that originates from the meaning to be in need of. You know, when I really think about that word in need of in our society, how many of you like needy people? How many of you love befriending needy people? Okay, and I get it. I'm being a little bit exaggerative again. We're like, oh, don't invite that person over for dinner. He is so needy, or she is so needy, okay? Let the pastor handle that person. That's kind of what's going on. And what James is really alluding to is when we come to grips that we're all needy people, every one of us, that we can be a little bit more vulnerable with one another. This vulnerability is important. Now, I get it. This vulnerability requires something else, a community of grace. It requires that as you share what's going on, as you share the struggles, as you share what keeps you in bondage or what you are really dealing with, the troubles that you find yourself in, that you hope that as you share that, the community or the people that you're speaking to or the people who are listening can actually show you grace and acceptance, that they withhold any kind of judgment, that you feel safe as you share that. And that's what our church's culture wants to be about. That we want people who are broken, who are suffering, who are going through all kinds of pains, and really even struggling with sins, to be able to frankly share and know that grace will be offered. Grace and acceptance and love and compassion will be given. That's what our church wants to be about. But in our society, what makes this kind of tricky and sometimes hard is that grace is attached with truth. And this is where we kind of get that grace a little bit malformed. Because in the name of listening, in the name of trying to create safe space, in the name of not coming across judgmental, the fear of actually stepping on one's toes, we remain silent. We're like, oh, is that what you're going through? Okay. It's all good. You know, no one judges you here. I think the perfect model that Jesus gives us is when a group of religious people bring a woman who was caught in adultery. It's in John 8. It's in John 8. They bring this woman who is literally, they say, we caught her in the act of adultery, okay? It's like, wow, this was a setup. They bring her and they says, look, the law says you need to, you know, throw stones. You need to stone such a wicked woman. What should we do, Jesus? They're not really interested in the woman or what's going on. They just want to test Jesus and make him stumble over the whole understanding of Mosaic law. That's what they're really after. And Jesus was kind of, remember what he was doing? Took a stick and he's like drawing something on the sand. One day I want to ask him, what were you doing? Were you drawing? Were you like writing something like really amazing? Were you just doodling? I'd love to know what Jesus was doing in that moment, but that's what he's doing. And then he says something amazing. He says, well, if you don't have any sins, go ahead. You know, you be the first to pick up a stone. To that, the religious folks thankfully dropped the rocks, just went away. And Jesus asks this woman, where is everyone? He says, well, no one's condemning me anymore. And then Jesus shows her grace. Neither do I condemn you. That's grace. But here comes truth. You know, you can live this life of sin. Your true intimacy is not going to come from adultery. Your true intimacy will come from God. You don't need this life. And he says, go. And from now on, sin no more. Don't live in the realm of darkness. Don't live in the life filled with lies and shame and regret. Leave that life and come into the kingdom of God. That's grace and truth. I think our struggle is that we think we're being gracious because we just listen. Some of us will actually even commiserate. Yeah, you hate him too. Yeah, me too. Yeah, he deserves to be hated. Oh, I struggle. I struggle with being judgmental over him too. Yeah, me too. That's just called commiserating. That's not grace, okay? Of course, we identify in our own weakness and we don't cast judgment. But we say, hey, we understand. I struggle with the same thing. And I don't judge you. I don't condemn you. But let's try to get through this together. Let's pray together. There's life there. That's the kingdom of God life. And that's when you begin to see illnesses and all kinds of things being lifted from your soul. And so in our prayer, in our supernatural prayer, let's cultivate that confessional life. For a lot of us, it's scary to think that, to be vulnerable, to actually admit some of the things that are in your heart. Take small steps. Look for people around our church family that you can open up to. You'd be surprised how much grace as well as truth and healing is offered in our church. Amen? Our church is a good church, yeah. Yeah, as a pastor, I'm proud. Yeah, anyway, okay, second point. We cultivate supernatural prayer through earnestness. And this is in verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a human being just as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. There's that earnestness. Way in which we enter into God's kingdom and receive healing is through earnestness. James first reminds us, the listeners, that we can pray as Elijah did, because he was a being just as we are. Now, in 1 Kings 18, we see one of the stories of Elijah, and this is where he is coming up against 800 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and it's this kind of a contest, but ultimately Elijah and the God of Israel wins, one against 850. And so we see a story like that, and we're like, wow, Elijah, he is amazing. In 2 Kings chapter 2, there's this kind of weird story that's hard to explain, but it says Elijah was just caught up in a whirlwind. He does not die. He gets caught up, and Jesus or God takes him on a whirlwind somewhere. That's the last we hear of him. And it just seems like, whoa, what a way to go, you know? And so when we think about Elijah being a man just like us, you know, he's not just like us. I've prayed, no fire comes down from heaven, you know. I'm waiting, nothing, whirlwind, there's nothing of that nature happening. But I think it's 1 Kings chapter 19 that strikes a chord that Elijah was a man just like us. There we see a broken, fearful, full of doubt, hiding, probably self, with a lot of self-pity. Any of you identify with any of those words that I just said? Okay, we have a hand going up. Thanks. Praise the Lord for your honesty. I do too. In 1 Kings 19, Jezebel just mutters this kind of, it was actually a sort of an empty threat, you know. I'm going to find this Elijah who brought down the prophets of Baal and Asherah. I'm going to kill that man. And as soon as he hears news that his life is in danger, he just runs. He takes off as far as he could, and he finds himself in a very pitiful position, just hiding in a cave, not even eating food. Just, it's a picture of a man who is struggling with depression. Somebody who's just there. I just kind of wrote in my notes for fun, but I think if he was a subscriber of Netflix, he might have been Netflix binging, binge Netflixing. Is that the right word? Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. I think he would have just been like, you know, doing one of those things. Here is a man who is broken and weak, fearful, mood swing, probably doing what I've done before. Nobody loves me. I just rescued all of Israel from the prophets of Baal, but nobody even recognizes me. Now they want to kill me. Nobody cares about me. I'm the only one that can do the right thing. Just a lot of that stuff was probably what he was going through. And God comes to lift him up from that. And I wonder if James means that when he says, Elijah was a man just like you and I. Yes, he was in 1 Kings 19. And yet he prayed earnestly. And it was in that earnestness that even the weather pattern changed for 3.5 years. And he was able to usher in even rain when the time came. And even the way the rain restored, there was a picture of earnestness. He sends out his servant. Hey, is there rain coming? The servant goes out. No. Go out again. Second time. No. 7 times the servant was sent to check for any clouds. If I was that servant, I would have been looking for a new master. It goes out 7 times, and it's the 7th time. He says, I see a small cloud like the size of the palm of my hand. And before they knew it, outpour of rain came after that drought. You see a picture of go again, again, again. Don't give up. There's a parable that Jesus talks about in Luke 18. It's a parable. He tells a story, and the way he begins, then Jesus told this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And so the way into God's kingdom, into that prayer, into that place of healing is earnestness, praying, not giving up. And Jesus tells a parable about this widow who keeps going to this unjust judge. He's not a fair judge, but she keeps going and going and going until he finally says, okay, I've had it with you. Here, this is the request. Here, you can have it. Just to paint a picture of how the people in God's kingdom pray. I've shared my own story of unforgiveness, holding on because I was wounded, I was hurt. He didn't deserve forgiveness from my heart, but I knew just staying in that embitterness was not the kingdom of God life. And so every day I said, Lord, I forgive in your name. Lord, I bless in your name. I bless, I forgive. For over 4 months, just daily in earnestness, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. Why? Because I too was broken just like Elijah. And if I would just remain in there, that's not the life. That's not the gospel life we were meant to live. The gospel life we were meant to live in God's paradigm is a life of reconciliation and freedom, free from embitterness. And earnestly, I sought the Lord asking for help to be free of that embitterness. And after 4+ months, the Lord came and set me free. As you pray for things in your life, as you pray for more of God's kingdom to manifest, where is your earnestness? I would venture to say our lack of earnestness is an indicator of our pride. It's okay, God. I got this. You know, I prayed to you a couple times. Obviously, nothing happened. So I got it. I'll take care of it my own way. And you're moving away further from God's kingdom. So pray earnestly. And as you learn to pray earnestly, as you give yourself as broken people, you come into the kingdom of God. The last point is where I come back to verses 14 and 15. And here I'm going to share a weird story. That's kind of, I think it's weird. I'm going to share it with you. Is anyone you sick? And let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. I brought oil, by the way, because we're going to pray for people today. So I brought a little vial of oil. Have you ever seen this? I think only like pastors kind of get to see this. They sell it at some bookstores. Some of you, yeah. Seen it? I'm just going to show you. This is like show and tell. This is my show and tell time. It kind of opens up like a vial. It's a keychain. And then in it is a little, this is olive oil, Kirkland brand from Costco. I had the choice between Mazola corn oil and olive oil. I chose olive oil because olives are from Israel. Anyway, I'm just kidding, okay? Don't, you know. I guess I could have used Crisco oil too, but this is oil. It says, have the elders of the church pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, there's nothing magical about this oil. It's just oil, but I'm following God's word here. And so today, after the service, we want to pray for the sick. We want to pray for those who have illnesses, back pains. In fact, yesterday in our morning prayer time. As far as we know, the few of us who gather, we pray for all of you that we are aware of that have chronic pains, chronic ailments. And we're inviting you, okay, we can't force you, well maybe, but we're inviting you to come and receive prayer. Okay, anyway, we just talked about this oil. And then verse 15 is, it's prayer offered in faith. So the way in which we bring prayer to the Lord and really enter into that realm of God's kingdom is to do it in faith. Now, part of faith is what Joel shared last week. It's trusting. It's trusting in the sovereign will of God. Whether healing happens or whether something else happens or there's another purpose through that illness, the Lord is supposed to be trusted. He is good. And part of that faith is really praying with that as the kind of the backdrop, that God's will is ultimately good, whether in sickness or in health. But of course, rather than remaining passive, the leaders are encouraged, the elders are encouraged to come bring oil and pray. By the way, Alice, we should maybe have oil as stock here in this. I was thinking that today. The elders, we don't have elders yet in our church, but if I can just interchange, people who shepherd others, people who look over the welfare of other people. And many of you are in that position. You're leading life groups. You're leading a ministry. And you may not technically be called an elder yet, but you are providing care, spiritual welfare, and the health of people in your groups. And they're asking, you guys, come and pray for people. And pray in faith. You know, if our leaders, our shepherds, our care providers don't know how to trust in God, how to walk into the supernatural realm, we're in trouble. I won't say his name, but I was so encouraged to hear this little story of one of our brothers who prayed for his girlfriend's dad. Just, I was like, really? He just did that? I was like, that's so awesome that you're taking the stuff that you believe in, the things that you want, into homes, into places. And if our leaders in our church look at a passage like this and go, yeah, that doesn't happen to me. I really don't have faith for that stuff. Let's just figure out how to manage the events of this church. We're in trouble. The leaders of this church, can you offer prayer and faith? And I'd like to kind of tackle that topic a little bit. First of all, oil, okay? Again, nothing magical. I told you this is Kirkland oil. Oil in the Old and New Testament, it was medicinal. It had kind of a medicinal purpose in the old, in those days. But it was also associated with joy because joy would arrive into people who were typically healed. You were sick, feeling really bad, but now joy comes. So it had that purpose. The second purpose it had was anointing oil symbolizes power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol, okay? Again, nothing magical. I really want to make that point because I'm going to tell you a weird story, but it just symbolizes it. And I think in the way that we take communion, there's nothing magical about the wafer or the juice, but it symbolizes Jesus' body and his blood. And so the oil that we want to kind of dab you with symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit with his power bringing you closer into the kingdom of God where the healing can occur. And the last thing is the oil was poured on kings. And it was a way of kind of separating them for God's specific purposes, and that's called anointing. And so that was the way in which oil was used biblically. I come in today's purpose, I think the second, number two is what we're focusing on. But this whole idea of trusting in God, having faith in God, ask yourself, do you believe that when you pray, when you ask the Lord to heal so-and-so, that the Lord will usher that person in closer into God's kingdom and healing might happen? Do you really, really believe that? Do you believe that a supernatural event can occur and the back pain, the pain that was there would just instantly be gone, or the cancer cells that's been growing in your body, when you get tested again, it's just completely, you can't find it anymore. Do you believe in these possible works of God's kingdom? And I think a lot of us struggle with it, honestly. And I was thinking, what are the reasons why we struggle with just doubt? Part of it is just our sinful heart. You know, we struggle because we're wicked, we're sinful. We oscillate. Sometimes we feel like we can conquer the world, everything can get healed. Other times we feel like, that person will never get healed. We just kind of oscillate back and forth. Another explanation might be we are so trained in the Western, in the scientific, in the rational, in the intellectual way, the whole idea of supernatural things happening is sort of outside of our paradigm. It's just kind of difficult for us to absorb that, even as believers. And this is why we do well when Bible studies and just doctrinal studies, and we kind of approach Christianity more rationally. We're kind of on board with that. It's sort of the way in which we progress through life, so it just really matches well. But when we ask you, go out and deal with this illness, you're kind of like, I'm not sure how that works. Another reason might be that you've tried to pray for people for healing before, and nothing ever happened. In fact, the person you prayed for got worse. You kind of laugh at that, but I've heard pastors' stories about that. And you're like, okay, obviously I don't have the gift. Obviously I don't have the faith. Obviously this isn't for me. However you explain yourself away, you just move away from James 5. Another reason might be you've seen those faith healers on TV and the internet, and you hear all these ridiculous teachings, and then their hoax to steal money from people, and all they're after is just money, and you're just kind of turned off by this healing altogether. There may be many reasons why it's not in our realm, but we have to deal with it. Here's a weird story, okay? It's weird. So back in 2017, January 27th, a man by the name of Jerry was reading his Bible in a small group in a church. They were gathering week to week on Tuesday nights, I think, just praying. Monday night or Tuesday night, just praying, small group, reading scripture. One morning he gets up and he says Psalm 39 was the starting point, but he saw kind of a wet spot in Psalm 39. And so he naturally thought his granddaughter had come and spilled milk or juice onto his Bible. It was like, did so-and-so spill, you know, some juice or milk? And they said, no. And so as they began to kind of say, where did the wet spot come from? They began to see it was increasing on its own, supernaturally. And it just began to kind of wet the pages of the Bible increasingly, until it just saturated the entire Bible. So Jerry, wondering what in the world is going on with my Bible, stuck the Bible in a Ziploc bag. And then the Ziploc bag got full of the oil. So he was like, oh, it's going to pop. So he took a container out of the house and he put it in a container until it just kept secreting oil out of this Bible. And on some days, according to my investigation kind of into this story, they've had as much as 17 gallons come out in a short period of time. Other days, it just stops, nothing. And God's instruction to Jerry and his church members were, do not sell this. Don't hoard it. You just give it away. That's all I expected you to do. You just give it away. You give it away. And you let people take it and use it in their churches and their faith groups to heal people. So that's happening. It's been happening for the last 2 years. Up to this point, they've given away 150,000 vials. The only way you can get this oil is you have to come to this little small town in Georgia called Dalton. You got to be in their, you know, bookstore or whatever, and you can get this oil. It's just, isn't it a weird story? Isn't it so weird that you're like, ah, I don't believe you? You know, I think this man Jerry was bored, or he wanted to create some kind of a hoax, and he probably, you know, poured some Crisco oil, says, look, it's oil from the Bible. Aren't some of you thinking that way? When I asked a smaller sample size in our first service, yes, the hands went up. You know why I know that? Because I think that. I'm like, nah, this can't be. Jerry must have been like pouring something and it doesn't just come out like that. Now, some of you are like, I got to see this for myself. I want to be there to see the volume rise up in the container. Right? Some of you are thinking that. And there's others who are like, hallelujah, God is arriving on Georgia. Okay, so it's just, we're kind of all over the place when it comes to listening to testimonies like this. And so Okay, please listen well. I'm not asking us to be oil chasers, okay? The point of this story isn't let's all go to Dalton, fly into Georgia, and go look for this oil, okay? That's not the point. Please don't come to that conclusion. In fact, one of our AMI pastors, Pastor Danny Hahn, at the invitation of another friend, did go about 3 weeks ago just to investigate. Is this legit? Is what they're claiming actually happening? So 3 weeks ago he went. He's had a major acid reflux over the last 6 months to the point where it was just, he says birth pains, but women, I know what that makes you feel like. What does he know about pain? Okay, but he says it. I talked to him. I really asked him. He said it was just so painful. Being anointed with oil at that service, he said he wasn't completely healed, but his pain has just really dropped. The level of pain just dropped tremendously. And now he's still careful to what he eats and managing his stress, but the pain, just night and day difference, the level of pain. And this is from someone that I know, that I trust, that he isn't outlandish or exaggerating tales for the sake of spectacular storytelling efforts. That's not who he is. He's a very reasonable pastor. And again, my point isn't, let's go chase after this oil. This document is they submitted the oil to some chemists or some company that diagnoses its makeup. So I don't know. I feel like turning to Mark. Anytime science comes up, I look at Mark. But but that's what the that document is about. So again, my point isn't let's go after this oil, but to ask the question, can such supernatural things happen? And it is hard to believe, isn't it? It is hard to believe. I struggle with that too. But I know when I turn in Acts chapter 19, like Paul's anointing and healing and ministry of the gospel is so powerful, people would come and like touch Paul with their handkerchiefs and their aprons. They would touch Paul and then they would take it back to their towns, to the sick, in the hopes of healing. We never heard if healing actually happened or not, but that's what they were doing. So my question is, church, particularly leaders, ministers, do you believe in the gospel? The good news that the kingdom of God has arrived through Jesus Christ. And if he sovereignly wills it, a supernatural healing can and does occur. And the ailments that we've been suffering with through our prayers in a culture of confession and grace and truth, as we earnestly seek the Lord on your behalf, you'll be healed. You believe that to be true. End with this last story in Mark 9. I think this is a very powerful and honest prayer of a dad. This dad's son is demonized and is constantly suffering from epileptic-like seizures. He goes into a seizure and they have no explanation. No one can really address, no medicine can address him. They bring him to the disciples. Even Jesus' disciples had a hard time dealing with this demon, so finally Jesus comes in and then he asks Jesus, can you heal, please? And Jesus says, well, everything is possible for one who believes. It's kind of like, just believe and guess what? You'll be set free. You'll come into the kingdom of light. And to this invitation, the dad says, okay, I do believe. That's the right thing to say when Jesus says it's possible. So I do believe, but help me. Help me overcome my unbelief because I struggle with that. And I wonder if this prayer is something that we ought to own. So when we hear stories about the oil secreting from the Bible and testimony after testimony is sharing about how people are getting healed, again, the point isn't to let's go get the oil. The point is, do we believe that when we walk into the light through the person of Jesus Christ, and we pray, confessing our sins, we pray earnestly that kingdom activities will arrive in our lives. James is inviting all of us into that. This is the good news. I've been using this one particular commentary by Dr. Jim Samra for the book of James. By no means is he a charismatic kind of a like a pastor or a preacher, Pentecostal. He's bright, got his doctorate in Oxford, PhD. And he says this about his church. You know, about a decade ago, their church began to implement James 5. Every Tuesday, the first Tuesday of each month, was kind of bring your sick night, okay? Bring your own Bible, bring your own sick. And people would come, and they would just pray and minister to those who have illnesses. And over the 10 years, he says this, although we don't keep statistics, my sense is that over the past 10 years, we have seen about 25% healed miraculously with no medical intervention. Another 25% healed through, another 25% for whom, another 25% healed through, medical intervention. And another 25% for whom God provided some level of miraculous spiritual healing, guidance, reconciliation, or something else that was being asked for. And then the last 25% received no healing, but great peace from God as they walked through their trials. It's not bad. You know, me being a perfectionist, I would have hoped for 100%, right? But he breaks it down very honestly in the kingdom that is here, but not yet fully here. Let's try this at our church. Let's be a church that learns to pray, confessing to one another. Let's create a safe environment, a gracious one, but one also who tells the truth. Let's not give up on your backs, on your migraines. Oh, I am not giving up on your migraine. I really still pray for you, Elliot. Let's not give up. Let's pray earnestly. Those who are shepherding and providing care, let's have faith. Let's have faith in our supernatural God. Amen.